How many of you pray before you eat a meal, maybe together with your family? I think most of us pray at some point when we're eating a meal, giving thanks to God. I don't know if anyone in the room here has like a traditional thing that they do with their family, like a prayer that's prayed often, or I know for my family, when my kids were little, we did often the come Lord Jesus, be our guest, let these gifts to us be blessed. Anyone else? Okay, I see some nodding. You sang that one before. Yeah, that's a good one because it gets the kids saying the prayer before they can really pray for themselves and teaches the thing. And just like every time we sit down, they're like, oh, yay. And I remember one of my daughters once prayed it before bed. And I was like, that's great. You're praying the prayer. It's in your body. And then one that comes to mind for me, when I was in Israel for a semester studying abroad, we had Shabbat dinners, so like Sabbath meals. And the prayer that has stuck in my head all these years since then is Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam. Now, don't judge me for my Hebrew, and don't Google that because you'll find someone singing a different melody. But that's the one we sang, and that's what I remember. And what's amazing about that prayer in that beginning is it means, blessed be Lord our God, King of the universe. And it's how many of these Jewish prayers around the Sabbath meal begin. And I just thought there was something cool and unifying knowing that there's people all over singing this prayer saying, blessed be you, God of the universe, for bringing forth bread from the earth or fruit from the vine or all the other prayers that are there. There's just something cool where we have this prayerful moment that brings us together that can be fun and lighthearted and look all these different ways and yet unifying at the same time. Prayer is this beautiful thing that we get to explore as Christians, and it's especially important in times like this where we're pressing deeply into knowing who our God is and what he has done for us. And yet prayer is not always this simple, joyful thing around a meal. It can also be a difficult and challenging experience, and there can be times when we're praying for things that are really hard to find the words to pray for. And so as we continue into Lent, in this series where we're exploring practices, spiritual practices that can lead us closer to the heart of God and help us prepare for Easter, today we explore the practice of prayer. Prayer is the practice that connects us with God, with his heart, and with others. And I invite you to write that down, that prayer connects us with God and with others and the heart of God. It's a powerful thing, and even if I just described it to you, I think it would give you pause. If I told you you could close your eyes or just speak out into the room, and the creator of the universe, the one who came up with the laws of physics, not in a textbook, but created them, who put the chemistry that holds you together into motion and sustains it by the force of his will, the one who created the galaxies amidst which we are but a speck and yet knows the hairs on your head by number, will listen to you if you would just speak. Whew. I mean, if I just said that, I could end here and you'd be like, you know what? Prayer is actually pretty cool. I should probably do that more. It sounds terrifying, but it's still pretty cool. Well, it's not just that depiction that gives us an idea of how powerful prayer is, but Richard Foster has a book called The Celebration of Discipline that goes deeply into some of these spiritual practices, and if you're interested in more, I encourage you to check it out. But he talks about prayer in there, and let me just read you a couple of the things that he says at the beginning of his chapter on prayer. He says, prayer catapults us into the frontier of the spiritual life. Of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. So needless to say, while I think everyone else's sermons in this series are important, I think mine is the most important. No, but in all seriousness, prayer is an essential of the Christian life, and it is an avenue for change. Prayer gives us direct exposure to the King of Kings through which we can become more like him and through which he sometimes responds with action to our requests. Man, what an amazing thing. And so I invite you to write this down as well. Personal prayer changes us, as Richard Foster has said, and communal prayer unites us. Personal prayer changes us and communal prayer unites us. Personal prayer begins to work on our hearts as sometimes God will change the circumstances. He will perform a miracle. He will do what is asked. And yet other times, God will not respond in the way that we ask, but we find our hearts are worked even by the asking itself. At the same time, our communities are shaped and molded by the prayers that we pray together. At times, they are moving us together toward a direction or keeping us from straying off it. And at the same time, they're keeping us together, hearing one another's voices as we unify around the words that we say. There's even biological implications to prayer. Those that practice it see benefits just from doing it in the same way that being thankful gives you benefits. And so if prayer is as important as Richard Foster indicates, it's not just an aspect of being religious. It's not just a thing we add on to our lives. It is an essential and central part of following Jesus. And it's something we should honestly turn a lot of our attention toward. And so the invitation today is to turn just a little bit more of your attention toward what prayer might look like for you in this season of Lent. To do that, let's explore what Scripture has to say about prayer. And I invite you to turn to the words of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 11 to do so. In Luke 11, we find Jesus was in a certain place praying. And as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation." Well, as we see in this passage, the disciples had some questions around prayer as well and saw the importance. I think it would have been hard to follow Jesus and not recognize how central prayer was to him as he goes off by himself numerous times just recorded in the Gospels to pray. And after one of those times, the disciples approach him and they realize that prayer is a significant part of their Lord's life and habits and communion with the Father. And they say, "Hey, John taught his disciples to pray. Teach us as well." Now, it's not like they would have been ignorant on prayer. These are Jewish boys who would be raised in a community that practiced prayer. They would have prayed through the Psalms. There would be prayers that were prayed at synagogue that all of them knew. And often rabbis would have prayers that they teach their followers. So we see John doing that with his, and they say, "Jesus, what's yours? What's the prayer that we should be praying? What's one of the things you can teach us?" And Jesus gives them and to us the gift of the Lord's Prayer. In this prayer, we have a framework that could be explored and delved really to the moon. I mean, I listened to two podcasts by Annie F. Downs where she talks to two separate authors, two separate individuals who have spent extensive time exploring the Lord's Prayer and just scratched the surface. And so we won't delve the infinites of the Lord's Prayer today to the extent of that, but I think there are some things we can learn as we turn to it. And so I invite you to do just that. Because the gift of the Lord's Prayer is one that is communal for all of us together and personal for each of you individually. Now, I know most of us have probably prayed this prayer before. If you've been to ECC on a Communion Sunday, we've prayed it together in our preparation for worship. But how often do we sit with the phrases or the words of the Lord's Prayer and actually reflect on them? I find myself often with prayers like that that are prayed in community, just saying the words and making sure they come out right and not letting them actually come back and echo around my spirit. And so this is an opportunity to see what happens when we sit with the words of the Lord's Prayer. Before we get there, though, I want to give you a little bit of a framework. Because often when we think of prayer, we think of either the dinner table prayer or the help, help, help prayer. And both of those are good and important, but there are a lot of other elements of prayer that we don't want to miss. When it comes to prayer, all you have to remember are acts, tips, and tacos. In fact, if you want to write that down, you can. That way you don't forget it, but just get your acts, your tips, and your tacos. Honestly, it's actually acts, tips, or tacos, because they're all talking about the same thing. Each of those is an acronym to help you remember these different elements of prayer and not let one slip away in your prayer life. What are they, you might ask? Well, let me show you. Adoration, thanksgiving, supplication and confession in the wrong order are acts. And tips are thank you, God, I love you, God, please, God, and sorry, God. These are different ways of saying the same thing so that you make sure these elements of your prayers are somewhere in there. Are you thanking God for the gifts that he has given you? Are you praising God about the things that are true about him? Are you making his name great with your prayers? Are you confessing the things that you need to say, I'm sorry for, I've done wrong to the Lord? And then are you asking for the things that you need with the Father? It's a good way to see, okay, where am I lacking? Where do most of my prayers land? Is it mostly thank you for my food and please give me my stuff and I'm sorry that I just screwed up? Like where, how do you mind these for some depth as well? And if you're wondering what tacos is, this was actually introduced to me by Chase Rasmussen as we were talking about this. And tacos is the same, but adds one element. It's thanksgiving, adoration, confession, others, and supplication. And so it's a reminder that even as we do these things, our prayers are not to be solely on ourselves, but instead we should think of others as more important than ourselves, as scripture reminds us. And so putting our attention on the needs outside of us as well. My hope is that one of those acronyms will stick with you, that something in there will help you. And you might think, oh, I could use a little bit more adoration in my prayers. That's the one that I often find I need to include. And as we take this idea, we can apply it to the Lord's Prayer as well. Now, the Lord's Prayer is rich, and honestly, you could take each of these categories and apply it to each of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer, depending on how you read it or say it or look at it. But I'm going to walk you through, and we'll see what it could look like from one perspective or the other. As we encounter the Lord's Prayer, it begins with Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, or Father, may your name be kept holy. And I don't want to rush too quickly past the hour, because Jesus gives his disciples a communal prayer. He invites them to pray something together. I was thinking just today as I was preparing for this message, how often I pray a prayer and it would be hard for God to answer the same prayer if someone else prayed it. I think appropriate for Minnesota bordering with Wisconsin, some of you have neighbors that are Packers fans, while others of you have neighbors that are Vikings fans. And if you're both praying for the Super Bowl, it puts God in a pickle. And yet when we say Our Father, it reminds us to pray prayers that are true for all of us. We'll come back to that idea as we go further into this prayer, but it's a reminder that when we follow the Lord together, we are on the same path together. And so the prayers that we're praying are prayers that are applicable to all of us. It makes it even more powerful when Jesus says, Abba, Father, this personal term for the father of a child, daddy. I picture a bunch of children coming together around their dad and praying this prayer. That's the imagery that Jesus gives to his disciples. And it's in that context that we find the words, hallowed be your name. May your name be kept holy. It is an invitation to say, God, you are the only one worthy of this praise. It could be adoration of saying, God, you are the Holy One. It could be thanksgiving. God, thank you for being the only one worthy of this kind of praise, the only one worthy of this prayer and able to do what we're about to ask. It could be supplication, saying, God, help me to keep your name holy. Help my actions to reflect your holiness. Or it could be a confession. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and I have failed to put you there. Each of these phrases you could sit with and explore what God wants to do with you in them. But how incredible that it begins with such depth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And even as a community, as we pray it together, instead of saying, how have I, you could say, Father, may we as a community keep your name holy. May the actions and words and things that we do reflect your holiness. May it be true for Emmanuel Covenant Church. May it be true for those who call themselves Jesus followers, that nothing comes above you, that you are set apart and in a different category. Man, you see how we could spend like forever on this prayer? And this is just the first line. It goes on to say, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Once again, we have what could be a supplication. God, we need your justice, your kingdom, your good things. We have something that could be a thanksgiving. God, thank you that your kingdom is unlike the kingdoms of this world, that it can provide true hope and true justice. It could be a confession. God, I have put my faith in a different kingdom. You could apply each of these and more to this as well. And yet, as Jesus gives this prayer, it is, God, may your name be kept where it should be. May we together do that. And may your kingdom come as it is going to, because you are the Holy One and you've said it will. And yet, let me be a part of it. Once again, we could find ourselves praying together. God, may we build your kingdom. May we make this world more like the kingdom of heaven. And may you meet us in the things that we can't do and bring your kingdom forward as only you can. Man, there's so much depth in the Lord's Prayer. And then we find ourselves with a phrase that we often use in one way or another. Give us this day our daily bread, the things we need, the food that we need to survive. And this is where that hour is so important, because all of us have a hungry belly. And when you pray, God, give me my daily bread, then it doesn't matter if the person next to you is fed as long as your own needs are cared for. You might not realize how God answering your prayer leaves someone else with a hungry stomach. But when we pray our daily bread, we say, hey, this prayer is not answered unless all of us are filled. This prayer is not answered unless together as the community we practice, there is no poor among us. There is no one who cannot eat. If you are not providing manna for the community, then this prayer remains spoken. What's even more powerful here is that some traditions don't stop with bread. The idea of bread is solid, but they find the richness of Scripture says more. Because Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And when we think about the daily necessities that we need, we think of Jesus with the woman at the well. He says, if you knew who you asked for a drink, you would ask him for living water. What if asking for our daily bread is more than just the basic needs of food and water and clothes? What if it's an invitation to say, Jesus, I need you. I need the creator of the universe, the one who sustains my very life by his will. I need that communion with God. I need to know you in the power of your resurrection this day. Give me that daily bread. Give me that presence. And again, we can read this prayer in so many ways. God, may we receive the good daily blessings of what we need, the sustenance for our bodies, but also that sustenance that comes only from you. What a blessing. And it is out of that need for Jesus to provide for the things that we need that we find him leading us into confession. And forgive us our sins, the thing that only God can truly do. With our high schoolers, we're in a series right now where we're exploring different words in the Hebrew for sin. And it's a reminder how many ways we miss God's standard, how many ways we fail, and how hard it is to fix something that we've truly broken. You can make amends, but you can't mend some of the sins that we commit. Can't fix them in this life. And so when we say, forgive us our sins, we say, God, before you, may there be forgiveness, but also may there be hope that's bigger than that. All that is contained in the Lord's Prayer. And it is out of that forgiveness that is offered, out of that confession to the only one who can fix it, that we respond with a thankful, as we also forgive those who have sinned against us. It can be, again, a prayer that, God, you're the only one who can do this, the only one who can inspire and empower me to forgive, because we all know how hard forgiveness can be. It can be a confession. God, I admit there are some I do not forgive, even though you've forgiven me. And it can be a thanksgiving of, God, thank you for forgiving me and that I can respond and forgive others. And the prayer ends here in Luke with, and do not lead us into temptation. And you can see if you follow this path, how together we are trying to build the kingdom. We are confessing to one another. We are keeping God's name holy. We are sharing our needs with one another and relying on God for our basic necessities. And this ending is a plea to God to keep us on that path, to keep us going forward. But it's also a request that we would not stray. Another beautiful part of the breadth of God's church is that some interpret this as not just a temptation, not just a moment in the valley of the shadow of death, but this instead highlights that last moment where you stand before God and you face the actions that you've done. It says, lead me not to the last moment, that final judgment, but instead be with me as I make my steps toward hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. All of that and so much more is here in the Lord's Prayer. And while Jesus doesn't give us the axe, the tips, or the tacos template, that doesn't come directly from the Lord's Prayer. Can you see how each of those can be found in it? And how it's a reminder that those things are important. Prayer involves axe, tips, and tacos. And even as we have that reminder, it's also a reminder that this prayer is powerful in almost every situation. And prayer itself is an essential in every situation. There is not a situation out there where prayer is not appropriate and is not powerful. If you don't believe me, let me just read you a few verses and you can tell me if these are situations that prayer is appropriate. Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4. In 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. James chapter 5, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. That's just like a few verses that I looked up. There are many more that tell us to pray in various situations. And so if you find yourself in a moment of anxiety, we're told to pray. If you find yourself in a moment of thankfulness, we're told to pray. If you find yourself needing God to show up, we're told to pray. Now, that Matthew verse can be sticky because God doesn't always give us what we ask for, but he always responds. Ask and you will receive. But if we're praying the Lord's Prayer, we're being put in a spot where we can receive from the Lord what he desires to give. I mentioned earlier that there are some situations where it is challenging to pray. We've had some of those in our own church recently. When I pray for our friends that are currently detained, I don't always know what to pray. When I pray for the children that have already been killed as a result of war, I don't know what to pray. Those are just two examples from the last few weeks where I find myself without the right words. And yet we're told to pray in all circumstances. I don't know what the answer from the Lord is in each of those circumstances, but I know that the book of Hebrews tells me, therefore, since you have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we have, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so in those moments where I don't have the right words to pray, in the moments where I have failed to live up to those parts of the Lord's Prayer, I can still approach God confidently, whether I have the words or not. knowing that Jesus gives me permission to be there, and that the Holy Spirit intercedes on my behalf with groanings that are too great for words. Another time you may have trouble praying the words or finding them is when Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. Tessa was teaching our students a few weeks ago, and she told them, when we pray for our enemies, our hearts can change. Just the act of doing what Jesus tells us, of bringing before the Father the things we may not even know how to say, like praying for our enemies, it begins to change us and mold us, just as Richard Foster suggested. And so I invite you to write this down. Prayer is possible when we have no words. Yes, the Holy Spirit speaks with groanings that are too great for words when we have none. But God has also given us the blessing of others, the blessing of prayers like the Lord's Prayer, so that when we can't speak them, we have others who can speak them alongside us, who can take us together to the place that we need to go through prayer. I was raised on a tradition that didn't do a lot of pre-written prayers. Like, spontaneous prayer was paramount. And if you prayed anything, it was just the Lord's Prayer. I don't remember other prayers almost at all. And I remember coming to ECC, and for the first time in my, I guess when I was paying attention, I noticed these prayers that were repeated. And at first, I didn't really value them. I was more worried about getting them right than I was worried about what they might mean. And then I was like, why do we do these prayers? They can't be like, you can't mean them. And then I realized there's some value. Maybe it's the gray hair starting to come in, but I noticed some value is in these prayers that we have that have been passed on and repeated. And so I want to move toward the end of our time here by giving you some prayers that have been repeated by others in the church. I want to start with some that have been powerful for me in moments where I don't know what else to pray, whether I'm too ashamed or too frustrated or too scared or just don't have faith. I pray, Lord Jesus, full of grace, have mercy on me. And I repeat that prayer as my words. Lord Jesus, full of grace, have mercy on me. Annie Lamott, in her book, Traveling Mercies, has two prayers that I've stolen as my own. And those are, help me, help me, help me. Because there's times where, like, you don't got words, but you need God's help, right? And you're just saying, help, please, help, help, help. And then on the flip side, it's thank you, thank you, thank you. And that one's powerful because when we're in the midst of something good, sometimes we just forget to thank God. And we feel like we have to sit down and, like, go through all the things. But when I have a rough day with my kids and I pray for God's help and they get on the bus, thank you, thank you, thank you, God. Coming back to those communal prayers, the prayers that we pray in addition to the Lord's Prayer when we do communion here, I thought they were just some empty thing that we do, like, and say every week, and it doesn't mean anything. But the longer I've sat with those prayers, the more I've realized that there's depth in them. If you've prayed them before, we'll put them on the screen so you can see, but it begins with, Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. It's a beautiful invitation for God to do what only God can do. But then what is great in the next slides are the confessions that we say together as a community cover things that I might not think to say if I was just sitting there by myself confessing. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. What a beautiful reminder that there are things that I should have said and didn't. There are things that I said and I shouldn't have. There are thoughts and there are actions that I've done and I've undone. We need these reminders as a community and as individuals to come together around the way of Jesus. That prayer then ends with just a reminder that even not loving God with our whole hearts or loving our neighbor as ourselves misses the mark of what God has for us. Prayers like that are important. moving on to one more that has been powerful in my own life. This winter, we took our high schoolers up to camp for a theme called Be Still. And at that camp, I offered them the invitation to memorize Psalm 23. Because Psalm 23 can be a prayer that's been repeated by people in countless places. I've prayed it in the dentist chair, because that one gets me. I've prayed it in the hospital when my kids were being born. And I've prayed it in the middle of the night when I'm scared and can't sleep. These prayers that we pray together, be they scripture or passed down by the church, can have power not just in their longevity, but in their course-correcting nature and unification for all of us to stay on track with Jesus together. When we say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," we echo that with so, so many others. Last couple here, if you've ever been at our church and we've dedicated a child, we pray a prayer over them that is spontaneous. But before we do, we have this liturgy that we go through together. And when we say, "We will with God's help," we are saying it out loud to the parents, but it is a prayer that, "God, help me to help this parent raise this kid. Help me to remember to pray for this kid." And so that when they say, "We will with God's help care and raise this child in a God-honoring way," we are joining together in a way that has happened for every child dedicated in our church. There is so much beauty in praying prayers that are prayed together. The last one that we pray regularly in our church is in times of lament. Sometimes we will pray a prayer from the front and ask the congregation to reply with, "Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer." And that is a communal reminder that sometimes there are groanings that are too great for words and too big for us to carry. Prayer can do all these things. There are prayers of blessing over a home, prayers that peace would be upon it for everyone that enters and leaves. There are prayers that are prayed at meetings for addiction, like, "Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change and the courage to change the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference." And then there are some prayers that have been passed on from the earliest days, like the Lord's Prayer. Or perhaps you've heard this one written in the 1600s. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." That's a hymn, but that is a prayer of adoration to the Lord. And so as we conclude this message, as we press in further and deeper to this time in Lent, I give you this invitation. How will you draw near to others and to the heart of God through prayer in these 40 days and 6 Sundays? Which communal prayers are you praying, and which would you like to add? I've given you a host of them. If you want that list, you can email me. If you want other ideas, I'd love to help you with that. But what prayer are you praying? Maybe it's the invitation at the beginning to pray the Lord's Prayer more in your life and see what God does. What personal prayers are you practicing? Do you need to take a checkup with your acts, your tips, or your tacos and make sure that you're not stuck in one avenue of prayer and missing something else? And then finally, when do you take time to listen? Do you turn your attention toward the needs of others and do you listen for God's response? Maybe if we did that, we'd stop praying for our sports teams and start praying for something more important. And so I leave you with a prayer from the 4th century and one final invitation. The invitation is this, that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he asked his disciples to watch and pray with him. He took his closest friends and said, "My soul is crushed to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And then he went and prayed to the Father with those groanings that are too deep for words, that the cup would be taken from him. But he said, "Not my will, but yours." There's so much for us to learn from the person of Jesus. But my question is, what if those disciples had kept watch and prayed? How might their stories have been different? Do you think they would have fled and hid? Or might they have been shining examples who could encourage even Jesus on the cross? What might it be if we were a church that watched and prayed? What might God do? What very foundations of the earth might be shaken if we prayed at Jesus' invitation? In Acts chapter 12, the example that's often thrown around, Peter's in prison and the church is gathered to pray for him. And an angel comes and lets him loose, and he comes and knocks on the door, and they're so surprised that God shows up that they don't even open the door. Like, she runs out and says, Peter's here, what? Ah! And then like, oh, we can let him in. I want to know what would happen if we prayed as a community this Lent intentionally and invited God to move. Might we not be surprised what God will do? I leave you as we close with this prayer, a prayer that has been prayed from the 4th century until today. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was at the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Father, may we glorify your name. Thank you that you are a God who listens to our prayers. May you be glorified, as is your due, by what we say and what we do as a church this Lent and as individuals trying to follow Jesus. Lord, we confess that we have done this imperfectly, but we bless you for the forgiveness you offer. Lord, may you do what only you can do in the rest of this day, the rest of this time, and with our lives. In Jesus' name.